Went hunting Saturday morning and got out in the deer blind before sunup. And as I walked, looked up at the stars, and there was a bazillion of them out. No lights to be seen, just stars in the sky, and got to my blind. And of course, it was freezing cold, so sat there and froze for a little bit until the sun started to come up. And then I watched one of the prettiest suns rise I've ever seen, just colorful. And about time the sun come up, the fog billowed in over the field that I was watching. And the deer came out, and several other animals came out. And I was just sitting there watching them. And it struck me, even before Rocky sang this song that morning, I thought, you know, this all happens every morning, whether I'm here or not. And I just thought, how much in the world happens that we don't take time to even look at, that God does. Man, that creation there that I was watching Saturday, it worships God every day. And sometimes we forget to do that. But thank you, Rocky, for your song. That was good. Last week I showed you what I'd been seeing out at my deer feeder. For some reasons, not everyone believed the pictures I was showing you. I had several people come up to me afterwards, even one this morning, and said, "Daniel, Bigfoot's not real." Now, I don't know. For those of you that saw the pictures last week, I thought I proved it pretty well. I'm not sure how you deny those kind of pictures. But then Monday morning, Tony sent me this email about, and he said, evidently Tony's a believer because he said it must be true. He sent me this email. I cut him just so you saw. Pennsylvania man says Bigfoot attacked his Winnebago. So I don't know. This was October 22nd, 2012. Just, you know, it hadn't been very long since I saw Bigfoot. So I think he's out and about. Here's another one. Same thing on Daily News. You can see the date. I didn't fabricate this. So I don't know. You can make your own opinion there. But I showed you my pictures. Another real-life encounter here. You never know what's out there in the woods. Either way, it's definitely put a damper on my deer hunting. I don't mind going deer hunting. I love to hunt. But I don't like to be hunted. I don't like to be on the other end of that thing, especially by things like that. But my family's two favorite things are hunting and going to the lake. This summer, as many of you know, we bought a boat and we started going to the lake. And my wife loves the lake. She absolutely loves it. I brought some pictures this morning of us at the lake enjoying with the kids. Catherine said, "You're not going to put that up there." But she's in Promised Land this morning, so if she asked, I didn't put it up there. Her and the kids out. Now, at this time, we didn't have our boat yet. We're actually pulling this thing called the Big Mabel behind my dad's bass boat, which has like a 40-horsepower engine, two-cycle engine. So if you could see the boat, it's like this right now, and pulling that thing in the water. I don't know who was pulling who, really, but it was fun. We enjoyed the lake, though. We went some fishing. Now, for those of you that are looking at my face, and I don't look very happy, that's what you look like after you fish for 2 hours. With a five-year-old and a three-year-old in 105-degree heat, too. So we're fishing and enjoying ourselves, but Ten Killer is a pretty lake. It's called Lake Ten Killer because rumor has it that when the lake was built, they built the dam, that 10 people died in the building of the dam. And, of course, there's just an urban legend, but the legend is that 10 people are actually encased in this dam that they built still to this day. But they call it Ten Killer Lake. It's kind of creepy when you think about it. Another urban legend. We're not going to talk about that urban legend today. But I have something because we were fishing and enjoying the lake, pretty sunset, out fishing. And I got a bite. I mean a big bite. A big bite. And the water swirled like I'd never seen before, and right after that, we were fishing in this spot right here. Right after that, we saw this thing, and I don't know what y'all think of this, but I said, "Man, I don't know what that is." So we got the camera out and kept fishing, and lo and behold, this thing popped out of the water. Y'all believe in Nessie? I'm about to prove it, because we got our camera ready, and there it was, went up into a cove, and there she sat, right there. How many of you believe that besides Tony? A few of you in the back. All right, thank you for helping. I'll get an email Monday morning, Tony. You'll say, "I found this, and I believe it." So, we're going to we've been enjoying a series. For those of you that are going, "What in the world is our pastor doing right now?" If you missed last week, we started a series titled Urban Legends. And we started looking at different legends maybe that we as Christians believe that are true as far as in Scripture. Based it on this verse in 2 Timothy 4:5. I didn't share it last week. I wanted to save it for this week, but you can read it. I'm going to read the whole verse. This is the end of it. I'm going to start in verse 3. If you want to turn your Bibles there, you can. We're not going to stay there very long, but 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3, now not all your versions will say miss there, but they all have some sort of word. If you're in the New American Standard, it will read like this one does. It says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." This is the part on the screen. "They will turn away from the truth, and they will turn aside to miss." To miss. Now, that's what we've been talking about last week and this week, are myths, urban legends, things that people say are true that we're really not sure are true or probably not true most of the time. They're just myths. Last week, we looked at the myth that there are many roads to heaven, and we learned that there really isn't. There aren't many roads to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to tackle another myth, another urban legend. Today, I want to talk to you about a spiritual urban legend that I think is one of the most dangerous in the church. It's very common in the church today, especially in the church in America. You'll hear people talk about it. You'll hear it on TV. If you turned on your television and listened to a sermon this morning, a lot of the television preachers will preach this, not all of them. You'll read books about it. You'll hear it over and over again. And it's a message that feels really, really good. It's a message that feels really, really positive. Here it is, urban legend. It goes something like this: God wants you happy. God wants you happy. Now, how many of you think God wants you happy? Let's raise our hands. It's okay. It's all right. I agree. We're going to look at it in just a second. And I'm not here to change your mind this morning. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us happy. But what I am going to teach this morning is there are some very distinct times in our lives that God doesn't want us happy. God's main goal in our lives is not happiness. Very popular message today. God wants you happy. God has good things in store for you. God wants you to enjoy your life. God wants you to have your best life now. The bottom line is God wants you happy. I call the message today the theology of happiness. And the danger is that it elevates us to a point, and I want you to hear this, to a point where God is there to serve us rather than the truth that we're there to what? Serve Him, right? If God exists to make us happy, is that right? God exists to make us happy, then He's here to serve us, when in reality, Scripture teaches us that we're here to serve Him. It's very subtle. It's very seductive. You can see it permeating our children's stories. You read any fairy tale, any children's story we sit down and tell our kids, they all live end with what line? And they all lived happily ever after. That's right, because we all want a good story, a good ending. That's what we want. We don't like stories that don't have a good ending. The other night, my wife was reading my son a book. It's a great little book between moms and kids, and it really was. It makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. It starts off with a mommy holding her little baby, and she's rocking the little baby, and she's singing him a little song, and it goes like this: "I'll love you forever, I'll like you always, as long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be." As a little boy, Samuel loves his mommy, and he was just in heaven, sitting there rocking with his mommy and just singing that little song with her and thinking about how his mommy will always be his mommy. But in the book, the boy gets older, and he's a teenager. And as a teenager, teenagers don't like to be hugged and don't like to have their mommies hold their hands. And I still remember the time that my mom reached out when I was 13 or 14 and tried to grab my hand, and I was like, and she'll still tell you the day she's here this morning that she said, "My little boy won't let me hold his hand anymore." Well, in the book, it gets to that point, and so the mom has to make him, you know, when her boy's sick or whatever, she takes the opportunity to hold him and to sing this little song to him. "I'll love you forever, I like you always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." And the boy gets older and older, and there's a real creepy page in the book. I told Catherine, "Do you not see anything wrong with this?" One point, the guy has grown up. He's a dad. He has a baby of his own, and it shows that his mom, of course, age and gray hair, carrying a ladder up to his room at night and climbing through his window and why he's asleep holding him. Don't do that, Mom. Really, really. That's not okay with me or my wife. She's sitting there holding her little son, and she's singing, "I love you forever, I'll like you always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." And Samuel's just eating this up. Well, the next page, Mommy gets sick in the book. And Mommy calls her baby boy and says, "Mommy's sick, you need to come see me really quick." And so the little boy jumps in his car and drives to Mommy's house, and he walks inside, and she's a frail grandma with glasses and gray hair, and she walks inside, and he picks her up, and she says, "I'll love you forever, I'll like you always." And the book says, Mommy goes silent. So what happened to Mommy? And so the little boy continues, "I'll love you forever, I'll like you always, as long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be." And Samuel at this point, and I've got you all hooked because I see all the ladies in here almost welling up. My mom is crying right now, which is great. Samuel looks at his mommy and says, "Mommy, you're not going to get old like that, are you? Grandma's not going to get old like that, is she? You're not going to die, Mommy." It was serious. Big tears in his eyes start to well up. He starts to cry. He tells his mommy that she's not going to get old. In fact, he wants to stay around 15 years old forever, is what he tells her. "I just want to stay at 15. And Mommy comes in and says, "I think I've messed up." Samuel didn't sleep for like 3 nights straight. He was concerned about this book. My point is, we don't like books that don't have really happy endings. Catherine wasn't prepared for the ending that that book had. So if you ask Samuel today, mommies never die. Mommies live forever. If you're a kid here today and don't know that truth, I'm sorry. I've ruined it, parents. You're going to have to talk to your kids later because everybody dies. And there's a place called heaven. And as comforting that is, Samuel was not happy with the end of this story. It was not a fuzzy-wuzzy book anymore because it's sad. And Catherine, she said, "You're not going to tell them I read that book." And I said, "Yeah, I am. You read that book, scarred Samuel for life, probably." But the truth is, though, sometimes stories don't always have a happy ending. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes there are situations in life that aren't always happy. But there's this legend out there that God wants you to be happy. And it feels good. And it looks good. And man, we want that. What I would love to tell you is this: if you just come to God, you're going to have the best year ever. You're going to have the best life ever. Everything's going to work out, and you're going to always be happy because God wants you to be happy. God has things, good things in store for you. The problem is, though, and follow me here, when we believe that God revolves around us, what we do is we reduce God to this cosmic Coke machine. Basically, we put in what we want, and we get out what we want. We think, well, God, I pray a little bit, I come to church, so my life, we expect God to deliver in our lives. And if we pray for something that doesn't come out of that slot, then we blame God because there's something wrong. If God wants me to be happy and yet I'm not, there's a danger of this very subtle and very seductive urban legend out there that God wants you happy. Understand this. Write this down. If God wants you happy and you're not happy, what does that say about God? Let's say it. He what? He failed. If God wants you happy, if that's his number one priority in life, and you're not, that means that God has failed. There's a danger there. If God really desires for us to be happy and I'm miserable, that means that God didn't deliver. God didn't do what I needed him to do to make me happy. So as much as everyone I know wants to believe, God wants me happy. And as often as you're going to hear, God wants you happy, God wants you prosperous, God wants you rich and famous, as often you will hear that today, I'm going to submit to you that there are some times in our lives, three distinct ones this morning that we're going to look at, that God does not want you happy. If you're taking notes, the first one is this, and write it down or so you don't forget it. God never, ever, ever, ever wants you happy when it causes you to sin. God does not want you happy when it causes you to sin. 1 Peter 1:15, if you want to turn your Bibles there with me. We're going to jump around, of course. Typically, I don't do this in sermons. You know, usually I pick one text, stay with it. This series, we're going to jump around and handle some topics. 1 Peter 1:15, it says, "But just as he who called you is happy, so be happy in all you do." Is that right? Did you read your Bibles? I didn't see any of these. It's okay. If I ever read a scripture wrong, really wrong, I would rather you say, "Brother Daniel, that's not what it says." So 1 Peter 1:15, "Just as God is happy, be happy in all you do." Does anybody have a problem with that? Raise your hand. What's it say? Just as God is what? Holy. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. God never calls us to sacrifice His standards in the name of happiness. Now, I hope you won't miss the heart of this, because I believe with all my heart that God is a good God. I do, and I'm going to show you that. Scripture says He is. Scripture says that He loves to give good gifts to His children. And with everything in me, I know that God delights in the happiness of His children. I do the same thing. You do as a parent the same thing. We love our kids to be happy. I've got three kids. Father of three kids. I love it when I can make my kids happy. I love it. There's nothing more that makes me happier when my kids are smiling and happy. Catherine and I spoil our kids. We know we do. They have more toys than Toys R Us in their bedroom. They're spoiled rotten. We love them. We spoil them. We like them to be happy. So the other day, I'm out in the parking lot by all your cars with my kids, and Caleb's there, and Samuel's there, and they're getting rocks out of the flower beds, and Caleb says, I want to throw these rocks at those cars. And they're your cars parked out there. And I said, you know what? If it makes you happy, have at it. Here's some bigger ones. Sorry. You have a problem with that? I wanted my son to be happy. I'm kidding. I did not. If you have scratches on your car, it was James. It was not me or my kids. But they really didn't happen. But you see my point? See, just because things make us happy, it doesn't mean that we get to do them or that justifies it. I want my kids to be happy more than anything, but not at the expense of sin, not at the expense of their spiritual life, not at the expense of them not doing the wrong thing or the right thing. No matter how much they want to do it, nor how happy it will make them, I don't want them to be happy if it causes them to sin. How does that play out in the church? Let's just say in the church world, in everyday church world, Scripture teaches us that if you're a follower of Christ, if you're part of the body of Christ, that means in the local church, God has something for you to do. God has something for you to serve Him with and to do for Him, to use your gifts. In other words, if you're not using your gifts in the church, if you're not serving God, then something that God wants to be getting done isn't getting done. But in our America feel-good culture, I want you to hear this. What do we hear all the time? I don't want to do anything at the church. I just want to go when I wanted to. I want to stay home. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to serve because I've been serving at my job all day long. I just want to go occasionally. It's my time. It's my time. I want to go and just be there. I don't want to serve because I want to do what makes me happy. I want to do what makes me comfortable. Let's talk about finances. Scripture teaches us that we return the tithe to God. 10% of what God trusts with us, it belongs to Him. Really, everything belongs to Him. But 10% we're commanded to give to Him. But what do people say? I'm not going to give that much money. You kidding me? I worked hard for that. It's my money. I'm not giving that much money to God. I'm going to do something with it myself because I want to be what? Happy. I want to be happy. It's about me. College? Parents, you live that life right now. When your kids get to college and that class is hard? Man, I don't like college. That stuff's hard. This is work. I'm not happy here. I quit. I'm done with college. I'm going to do something that'll make me happy. Maybe it's a job you don't like. Man, my job, man, I don't like my job at times. Love this church. Love preaching. I don't like my job all the time. It's not make me happy. I'm going to quit. I'm done because I want to be happy. Marriage, oh, that's a big one. Oh, that's a big one. Number one thing people come in and said in my office, we want to get a divorce. We're splitting up. Say, why? We're not happy. Say, oh, well, who told you that marriage was about you being happy? Have you been married? Maybe God had another idea. Maybe God has another plan. My spouse is not making me happy, so I quit my marriage. You quit for the wrong reason. Teenagers. Man, that beefy guy. He's got all the muscles. He's cute. Man, that guy, he sees that girl. She smells good. She looks good. You want to be physical with her. I want to be close. I want to take this to the next level. God says I shouldn't, but I want to be happy. That's why they do it, parents. I want to be happy. I want to do what makes me happy. I know God says no, but I'm in love. I shouldn't wait till I'm married. It makes me happy, so I don't care what God says. Do you see how subtle and dangerous the theology of happiness is? God wants me to be happy, so hey, let me tell you a conversation I've heard a million times. Hear it all the time. It's sad, but most of my wife and I's friends Every time mom comes back, every time she comes back, she tells us about, well, have you heard what's going on in Meeker? So-and-so is getting a divorce, and so-and-so, and they're all our age. It's really hard for us. We're thinking, golly, all of our friends' marriages that we went to college with and grew up with, they're just falling apart. And this is a conversation I hear all the time. People say, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's better now. What do you mean? What do you mean it's better now? Well, you know, I used to be married to so-and-so, but... So you're not married anymore? No, well, we just weren't happy. So we got a divorce. We got a divorce. Oh, man, well, I'm sorry. Well, are you happy now? Yeah, I'm happy now. I'm great now. And then what do we say? Oh, well, that's good. Because that's what really matters. You being happy. You ever heard that before? Oh, that's okay, because you know what? You quit your job, broke as a goose, but you're happy? That's okay. Because really what matters is that you're happy. That's good, because that's all that matters. Listen, church, and listen good. That has never been all that matters. It's never been all that matters. Understand, God does not want you happy when it causes you to sin. Romans 6:1, Paul makes this great argument. He'd ask the question, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase, that grace may abound? His answer, by no means. Under no circumstances do we continue sinning so that God can forgive us again and again. By no means. As much as we want to believe that it's all about our happiness, it's not. Our happiness is not God's bottom line. It's not. Thought number one, God does not want you happy when it causes you to sin. Thought number two, if you're taking notes, it's important. God does not want you happy when it's driven by circumstances. When it's driven by circumstances, God does not want you happy. Where does the word happy come from? If you're happy... the word happy, even in the English language, it comes from another word that we use all the time, a word called happenings, things that happen. So when things that happen that are good, it makes us happy. That's the root of the word happy, is the words happenings, things that happen. So when things that are happening are right, you're happy, and when things that are happening aren't right, you're not happy. That's where we get that word happiness, from the word happenings. God doesn't want you to be happy. Hear this. When it's based on happenings. The world says that. God doesn't. God doesn't. He doesn't want your happiness to be based on circumstances or happenings. There's something deeper and something so much richer here. And Scripture calls it joy. Joy is something that God does want in our lives. And it's not based on what's going on around us. I want us to think about it. I'm not going to preach this whole story this morning. I just want to pull one example from it. If you know the story, Luke chapter 15, if you want to turn there, the prodigal son. Listen carefully to the story, because you might see yourself here. The younger son had everything he could ever want, much like everyone that I know in our country. And yet he said, Father, I don't always like your rules. I don't like the way that you want me to live my life. I want my share of everything right now. And I'm just summing this up. I want to go and do what I want to do, which is what many of us do. That's the song of the world today. We just want to do what we want to do, whatever makes us happy. God, I want to do what I want to do. And so the son went out and he partied. And he blew all of his money. And he tried all these things. And he did everything he was thought that he was going to make him happy. And in his pursuit of happiness, I want you to see something. Write this down or remember it. In his pursuit of happiness, he became absolutely miserable. Do you see that in the story of the prodigal son? I told you we're not going to preach that whole text. I just want you to see that in his pursuit of happiness, from the prodigal son, he went out looking for happiness. He went out chasing happiness. But in his pursuit of happiness, he became miserable. I want you to think about it. In his pursuit of happiness, he became miserable. What do we see all around us today? Well, maybe this will make me happy. Well, maybe this will make me happy. Maybe this will make me happy. Maybe this will make me happy. In our pursuit of happiness, in the blessed, most blessed country on the face of this planet, the greatest country to grow up on, the more privileges, more wealth, more food, more stuff, people go, maybe this will make me happy, maybe this will make me happy, maybe this will make me happy. In our pursuit of happiness, most people I know are the most discontent and most miserable people in America. You know, more people are on drugs for depression in America than any other country in the world. Now you say, well, it's because we can afford it. We buy our drugs over there, remember? Yeah, more people in America. Because we're miserable, because in our pursuit of happiness, we become absolutely miserable. Like the prodigal son, the pursuit of happiness, most people become miserable. Why? Because God doesn't want you happy when it's based on happenings or circumstance. There's a deeper gift that God wants to give us, and that's the gift of joy and contentment we find in the life of Apostle Paul. Now, I want to read a verse. Go ahead and put it up there if you would, Deborah. It's very familiar. Keep on going. Did I put Philippians 4? Yeah, right there. We'll come back to that in just a second. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. You've learned this verse a lot. We've learned verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So before you read it and think, I've heard this verse, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, Daniel, I'm going to turn you off on this point. I want you to look at this verse in context, because we radically misuse this verse all the time. We use it like when we're walking into the football field. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that means what? We're going to win, right? And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I'm going to do good at my job and I'm going to succeed, or I'm going to raise my family well. And we look at this verse and we think, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and things are going to go good in my life. That's how we use this verse. But I want you to look at it in context here. Paul is in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier. Don't forget this. He's waiting a decision of whether he's going to be beheaded or executed, or whether he's going to get to live. Life wasn't great for him right now. So while he's in prison and he's waiting to hear whether he's going to be executed, this is what he writes. I know what it is to be in need. This is a different version than that, but same. I know what it is to have plenty. In other words, I've been on both sides. I've had want in my life, and I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know poverty and I know prosperity. I've learned in every circumstance the secret of being filled and hungry. What's the secret? I can do all things through him. Who's the him there? Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. So this verse isn't a verse for I'm going to go out and win. This is a verse that I know how to lose. And I know how to win. No matter what God deals me today, I know I can do it through him. See, we radically misuse this verse all the time. We make it about things that are going well. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, God wants you more than happy. What Paul says there is external circumstances, they have no effect on me. None at all. Because my joy, my happiness, it's not based on what I have and what I don't have. It's not based on poverty or prosperity. It's not based on needing things, being filled or hungry. Because what my happiness is based on, it comes from the inside, not the outside. Circumstances or happenings can take your joy. If you're happy one day and you're sad the next, you have a problem. You have the wrong kind of happiness. You have the wrong kind of joy in your life. I'm going to show you that in a second. God doesn't want our happiness and our joy. He doesn't want us happy when it's based on circumstances, because circumstances change. God doesn't want us to be happy when our happiness is based on happenings. We all want to believe that God wants us happy. First, he doesn't want you happy when it caused you to sin. Secondly, he doesn't want you happy when it's based on circumstances. And third, God doesn't want you happy as much as God wants you blessed. Hear that? God doesn't want you happy as much as God wants you blessed. I love the Greek New Testament word that is translated blessed there. For those of you that have been coming Sunday night Bible study, it's test time. What's the word, somebody shout it to me, that means blessed in the New Testament? Makareos. Thank you, Howard. Makareos is the word. It's a Greek word, makareos. Now, not Macarena, don't get confused. Some of us might get happy when we do that, but that's the wrong kind, by the way. And in a Baptist kind, we kick you out of the church if you do that. Makareos is the word there for blessed, for happy. I love the Greek New Testament word there. We've spent weeks, Sermon on the Mount, studying it in the Beatitudes. For those of you that haven't, that word actually means blessed. It means joyful. It means truly, deeply, and completely happy. Makareos. Makareos is what God wants us to be. It's not just happy on the outside, it's happy on the inside. It means literally more than happy. Completely happy. If you're pursuing happiness, listen. If you're pursuing happiness, you very well are insulting the heart of God. In finance terms, if you're trading, or if you're pursuing happiness, it's like trading dollars or pennies for diamonds. That's what you're doing. If you're just pursuing happiness in your life, you're insulting the heart of God. In hunting terms, it's like trading a 4-point deer for a 25-point monster. That's what you're doing in your life. If you're seeking after happiness instead of Macareos, it's like trading T-bone steaks for hot dogs. It's like trading cheering for Texas for cheering for Oklahoma. You're missing out on what life's really about. Sorry, you Texas fans. You're missing out because God doesn't want you just to be happy. He wants you to be this word that's Makareos. You're settling for something that never will and doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't last. For something not even true to really what God wants for you. So does God want you happy? That's a myth, church. Because happiness is not good enough for God in your life and my life. It's not. God doesn't want you happy. He doesn't want you walking around with happiness based on circumstances and happiness rooted in sin. He doesn't want that. He wants you what this word means, Makareos. He wants you blessed. I want you to see that. Look at verse, if you want to turn to Matthew 5, verse 11. Matthew 5, verse 11. Told you we were jumping around today. This is Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through it. Who is blessed? And I'm going to talk about a verse in Psalms first, but I want you to be in Matthew 5. Did I put the Psalms verse on the screen, Deborah? I think I did. There it is. Blessed is the man who what? Fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and finds great delight in his commands. See, we live in a generation and a nation that has no fear of God. Yet God's word says, happy, blessed is the one who fears the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about the scared kind of fear, but a reverent fear of a holy God. It's a scary place we now live in the world. People say, I don't believe in God. I'm going to live my own way. I want to do whatever makes me happy. People say Christianity is a dying religion. You know what's changing? People don't fear God anymore. In fact, most people believe in God. They just don't fear God anymore. Even Christians are losing their fear of God. This is the me, me, me generation, concerned too much with our happiness and our comfort than what we can get from God rather than what we can give God and who God really is. We don't see God as what Rocky saw, as this supreme creator, righteous judge of the universe, who's so holy he can't even look on sin. He's so holy we can't even be in his presence without the blood of Jesus running our life. He's so holy. That's the kind of God we serve. We don't see God that way anymore. Yet Psalms 112 says, blessed, happy, Makareos. If you want to be truly and completely happy, what do you have to do? Fear God. So why do we have a generation of people that are miserable? Chasing all these things and happiness in everything but the right thing. You think about it. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord. If you ask people today, are you blessed? We do that. We have that churchy word. It's not blessed. What is it? Blessed. Are you blessed of the Lord today? Hear a good preacher, that's what they'll say. Are you blessed of the Lord? Are you blessed of the Lord? And what do we respond? Oh yeah, this is what you hear. You hear a praise report, basically. Oh, yeah, I bought a new car this week. God gave me a new car. Got a nice house. Got a big tax return. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. Got a 70-inch plasma screen TV at the house. I'm blessed. I got a raise this week. I got more money to spend on me. How blessed I am. See, we're mixing up happiness and blessing. We're confusing the two. Because Makareos has nothing to do with any of that we said. Yet if I were to come up to you and say, are you blessed today? Most of us, myself included, would start listing things that we own. Or money that we have. Most of us would. Or even family that we have. Yeah, I've got three beautiful kids. But the Bible says that who is truly blessed is who? Those who fear God. Look at Matthew 5. We've been studying the verse on Sunday night. Jesus told us who's blessed. He said, blessed, Makareos, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's who's blessed. He says the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not poor financially, poor in spirit, broken. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Notice it doesn't say, blessed are those who pursue material things of this world that doesn't last. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst and pursue righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now I want you to look at verse 11. This one takes you for a loop. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you when you people insult you and persecute you. So bad news is, God doesn't want you happy all the time. Good news is, he wants you more than happy. We just confuse the two. Blessed is better than happiness. Even though blessed could mean persecuted, blessed could mean poor, blessed could even mean hungry, blessed could even mean dying, church. Did you know that? That doesn't sound like blessing. We confuse the two. Because what God's after in your life and my life is not a smile. It's not an easy life. It's a holy life. What God's after in our lives is a relationship with him. Matthew 5 says it. We learn. Chances are, you think about it, sometimes God does bless you with a good job. And he blesses you with money. And that's from him. And if he blesses you with it, what's he want you to do with it? He wants you to use it for him. He wants you to tithe on it. He wants you to share it with others. Can you use some of it on yourself? Absolutely. God wants you to do that. God wants to bless you so that you do get to use that and blow some of that blessings on yourself and enjoy it. That's what kind of God he is. He doesn't say, okay, you just live a miserable life. He doesn't want that. Don't hear me wrong here. But God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. God may bless you with an easy time in your life for a while, that you just go without any problems. Enjoy it, embrace it, but understand this. God may bless you in another way. God may bless you when you lose your job, so that you can learn never before to rely on him. God may bless you with losing your job so you have time to spend with your family and your wife that you neglected for 10 years. And your marriage may be about to fall apart, but God may say, you know what, I'm going to take your job so that you have a wake-up call and you get back to be the man of God that you're supposed to be. And we say, that doesn't sound like a blessing, but when God sees your marriage restored and your family raised the right way, it is. It's the best kind of blessing. God may not give you very much money. You may live week to week. That's not a blessing, but he may teach you to pray and to have a relationship with him, and to depend on him. That may have never happened if you had all you needed. God may even allow you to get sick. Absolutely. He may allow a loved one of yours to get sick. And he may push them to God and you to God through that, and you may pray. God may even take you or your loved one to heaven. And it could be a blessing for you. And it could be a blessing for them. See, Makarios is more than happiness. It's more than happiness. And who better understands how to make us truly blessed than our Creator? If we're honest, everyone in here, we don't think that sounds like a blessing. But the truth is, we chase the wrong things to be happy. God created us to be happy one way. He's the way. God created us to be happy one way. God created us to be joyful one way. And sometimes it's hard. But what God wants to do, he gives us hard times in our lives so that he pushes us to the one way that we can truly be blessed. He causes us to seek him. He causes us to get on our knees. And in the church where God can truly make us happy and blessed. I had a student a month ago going through a real hard time in a relationship. And oh, he was just devastated. He didn't know what to do. And I said, I'll tell you what to do. You use every moment of this time to get close to God. Because it's according to my Bible that says God is near. He's close to the brokenhearted. That's what Scripture says. So rejoice that your heart's broke right now, because that means that God is close to you. Use the time. That's why God sent it in your life. Use those difficult times to find true blessing, to find true happiness. Get on your knees. During tough times, I would absolutely love to tell you, come to God and everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be perfect. People come into my office during tough times and they pour their heart out. And what I want to say is this, just come to God and we'll pray and everything's going to work out. But if I did that, I'd be lying to you. I'd be lying to them, because sometimes that's just not true. Sometimes our circumstances, they don't have a happy ending. Sometimes things just don't work out like we planned. But that doesn't mean we lose our happiness in life. It means we trust God. It means we press in close to him. It means we will learn to rely on him. It means we start seeking God. It's what Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then what? All these things will be added unto you. All these things in your life that you think you need, you put first, it's backwards. You go chasing happiness, you'll never find it. You go chasing God's kingdom, you'll find makarios. You'll find true blessing. You'll find true happiness, the kind that God designed you to have. Stop seeking happiness. Stop seeking the things we want. Stop going to God for Him to serve you and just give Him everything. Go to God and serve Him. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His righteousness. That's what the text says. If you don't have true makarios or happiness or joy in your life, the answer is not more money. The answer is not a bigger house. The answer is not better health or less problems. The answer is God. Seek Him. One of the most famous verses in the Bible that we quote is Psalms 37:4. I think I have it on the screen. Delight yourself in Yahweh. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Man, we love to quote that verse. One of those famous verses in the Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. God, I want to be married. Just delight myself. That's what the pastor will say. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He's going to give that to you. Oh, God, I need more money. I want a new car. I really want a Lexus. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He's going to give you the desires of your heart. The Hebrew word there for delight, it's the word anag. A-N-A-G. Anag. Kind of like my wife. Anag. Totally joking. Anag. I asked permission if I could do that, by the way. Anag. That's the word. You won't ever forget anag. Anag's an interesting word. Anag. It actually means soft or pliable. Those who are soft and pliable, that's what that word delight means. Big difference in a word there. Anag. Soft or pliable, it means something that simply falls into God's hands. You want to be with Him. You delight yourself in His presence. You just fall in His hands. See, there's something that happens there, God says. When you do that, when you fall that way in God's hands, when you're soft and pliable in God's hands, when you desire Him above all things, when you delight in Him, all of a sudden, He gives you the desires of your heart. Follow me here. He doesn't say the desires of your flesh. He does not say the desires of your flesh. He does not say the desires of your mind. That word heart there in the Hebrew is the very soul that God created in us. Follow me here. God created your heart to be happy one way. Only one. Him. That hole in your heart, that desire, that one thing in your life that makes you truly blessed is God's presence. Do you see how that verse makes sense now? When you delight yourself in Him, your heart's desire is met. That's what your heart desires. The sad thing is, most of us, the world, we don't even realize what we really need, what we really want. We think we want a new car. We think we want more money. We think we want a bigger house. We think we want to look different. And we go chasing all these things that we think will make us happy in life. And God says, delight yourself in Me. Not that He'll give you all that stuff once you do. God isn't a vending machine. Delight yourself in Me. And what you'll learn, church, He is the one thing your heart desires. He is the one thing you need. All that other stuff is piddly poop compared to God's presence in your life. Delight yourself in Me, He says. See, God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be much more than happy. Delight yourself in Him. The good news is God doesn't always want you happy. He wants something much, much, much better for you than happiness. He wants you blessed. There's a myth out there that God wants us to be happy. But it's just not true. Happiness is not good enough for God. God wants so much more for your life and for my life. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be seeking Him. God knows that He wants you to be truly, truly happy. If that's going to happen in your life, God knows that you need to be pursuing holiness. God wants you to be happy, but He doesn't want your happiness to revolve around circumstances in your life. He doesn't want you happy one minute and sad the next. God doesn't want you happy because you had a good day today. That's not good enough for Him. He wants you to be makareos, truly, deeply, completely full of joy and happiness that's rooted in a fear of God. As you delight yourself in Him, as you enjoy His presence, as you live in obedience, that's what God wants for your life. And He knows exactly what you need because He created you. He created you with that need. And He knew the one thing that would make you happy was Him. He knows exactly how to satisfy you. And He knows that none of that stuff that we usually associate with happiness, none of it works. None of it works. So the world's going to tell you to try this and try that. And God's here from the very beginning saying, delight yourself in Me. Fear Me. Come to Me. Don't make yourself miserable pursuing something that really will never satisfy you. Makareos is available when we come to God. There's a myth out there that God wants us to be happy, but it's just not true. God has something better in store for you than happiness. But here's the thing. There's no way to find that happy kind of life without God. It's impossible. If you're sitting there this morning and it doesn't matter how rich you are or how much stuff you have, the world proves that doesn't show us happiness. That doesn't lead to happiness in your life. Man, the suicide rate among rich, famous people is twice what it is those that are poor. Two times. They're not any happier than you are. Happiness is only found one place, and that's in Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity. We're going to pray. I want to have an invitation. Maybe you're not happy in your life. Maybe your happiness all your life has revolved around circumstances and sinful things and things that come and go. And this message this morning, you've realized there's that hole in your heart. And you've been trying to fill it with everything in the world, but nothing really fits. I'm going to tell you this morning, God does. He created you with that hole. He created you with that desire. And He is the only thing that can fill it. If you haven't done that, if you haven't invited Jesus into your heart, if you haven't taken and said, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I want to be forgiven in Him. If you've not made that decision, I want a relationship with God today. I want you to have an opportunity to do it. We're going to stand in just a second and I'm going to step down front and I want you to come forward. And all you have to say is, Pastor, there's a hole in my life. I need God today. I'll lead you to Him. I'll show you how to ask Him in your heart. I'll show you how to put your faith in Him. But church, if you've made that decision, and my guess is most here have, if you made that decision, it doesn't keep us from pursuing the things that we think make us happy. Get your eyes back on the one thing. Get your eyes back on the right thing. A lot of Christians in the world that are the most miserable people on earth. It's because they're out there chasing things that make them happy that never satisfy. Delight yourself in God this week. Commit yourself this service. I'm going to delight in You this week. I'm going to find my happiness in You, that makareos in You, God. I don't want to be happy. I want to be holy. I don't want to be happy, God. I want to be blessed. That's what God wants for your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word today. Father, there are many things out there that we hear and we believe sometimes, Father, that just aren't true. They're not true by Your word. They're not true, Father, Lord, in our own spiritual lives. They're just lies that Satan tries to tell us to steal our joy, to steal the true things that You have for us in life. Father, and I pray that my eyes would be open this morning, that this church's eyes would be open this morning. Father, we chase a lot of things in life, Father, that lead absolutely nowhere. My prayer and my commitment this morning, Lord, is to chase the one thing, to pursue the one thing that I know satisfies, and that's You, Father. I'm going to delight myself in You. Father, I pray as we stand and sing in just a second that this church would delight themselves in You, Father. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know You today, one here that hasn't experienced what it means to have that hole in their heart filled by You, by Jesus Christ and the saving mercy and grace that He offers, Father, I pray that they would come and accept You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as Rocky comes.